I am bound for the promised land. You know, often we think about that and we remember the story of the Hebrews leaving Egypt, wandering through the wilderness for almost 40 years, and then coming to the promised land. And we think that that is supposed to speak to us of our future in heaven. I don't think so. I think it's supposed to speak to us about the promised land being the life of fulfillment that God has promised to us right here if we obey Him and live according to His ways. In the Old Testament, when the Hebrew people got to the Promised Land, after having spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and of course, you remember why they spent 40 years, right? Because they didn't believe God. They doubted Him. And God said, I'm sorry, the adult generation here, you will not enter into the Promised Land. So they had to wait till all those people died, except for two, Joshua and Caleb, and then they went into the promised land, right? Wrong. They didn't go into the promised land. 2.5 tribes told Moses, you know, we like it right here, on the other side of the Jordan River. Yeah, we have watched as our parents and our grandparents died in the wilderness. We got here to the front door of the promised land, but we don't want to go in. We like it right here, where we are right now. So you guys go ahead and you go into the promised land, have a good life. We'll stay right here. Really? That's what happened. And I'm sorry to say, but that's the way a lot of Christians approach life too. Oh yeah, they got saved. They recognized that Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation open to them. They go to church. They attend the first service here. They worship the Lord every Sunday. But they don't go into the promised land. There's still part of them that says, you know, I like to sin. So being wholeheartedly committed to following God, no, I'll stay right here and just kind of be a half-hearted Christian. A half-hearted follower of Jesus. You know, that was the problem with the church in Corinth. And so Paul wrote this letter to address various problems, various issues that the Corinthian church were experiencing. And in the middle of this letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he writes some words to them. Let's take a look. So open up your Bibles, your electronic devices. The Bible in the pew in front of you, page 1200 if you want to look for it. And let's look at what Paul has to say to these Corinthian believers. Chapter 10 and verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Remember when they complained about having to drink the water? They were complaining about Christ. Man, I wish God wouldn't ask me to do all these things he's telling me to do. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Wow. Now, these things occurred as examples, warnings to us, to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. In one day. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. Do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the age has come. Examples, lessons, warnings for us. As I mentioned last time, I've titled my sermon, Living by the Numbers, because you read about these events in the book of Numbers. There are lots of lessons for us. A couple weeks ago, John told me that he read through the book of Numbers. Applauding to you. If you haven't done that, take some time this week. Read through the book of Numbers. Why? Paul tells us they're written down for warnings for us. We got to read them. That's why I've subtitled my sermon, Sunday School Stories Are Not Just for Sunday School. They're for everyday living. That's why God gave us the Old Testament. They're not just great stories. Back when I was in Bible school, there was a group of us who used to go every, I think it was Tuesday afternoons, we used to go to a convalescent center that was close by the school and do a Bible study for these people. And we used to do it with flannel graph. Adults. They loved the flannel graph. They loved the stories. Everybody loves stories. You ever listen to a great storyteller? I mean, you're spellbound, right? You're sitting there on the edge of your seats. Some great stories in the book of Numbers. And they're written down as warnings for us. Just because you have confessed faith in Jesus, like the Corinthians, just because you go to church, just because you take part in the Lord's Supper, doesn't mean you can live as you please and do whatever you want. Paul tells us to look into the history of God's people and be warned. What are the lessons from the book of Numbers? Well, if you got your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 10, you can find four specific things that Paul warns us about through this history lesson. You got your Bibles open? Good. What was the first event that Paul says is a lesson for us? I can wait. It's okay. What was the first one? Yeah, that kind of is an overreaching statement that identifies or describes all the events. Idolatry is the very first one. They trusted in other things other than God. If you look back to, I think it's Numbers 23 or 25, remember what they did? Moses and Joshua were on top of the mountain, getting the Ten Commandments, getting the law. And so what did the people of Israel do? They built the golden calf. These were people who had spent almost the last 400 years as slaves. And they got all this gold, melted it down, and made this great big golden calf to worship. Where did these slaves get the gold from? You ever thought about that? That's a lot of gold. Where did they get the gold from? Egypt. God told them, before you leave, get gold from your Egyptian masters as partial payment for the years that you spent in slavery. So they had a bunch of gold and silver and other special metals. Why did God want them to have that gold? Well, just like you and me, we need cash, right? We need money. We need currency. We need something to trade with. And what did these people do with what God had provided them with? They made a false god. That's why I got that dollar sign. Each one of us, God supplies us with money, doesn't he? And sometimes, what do we do with that money? We use it in wrong ways. Oh, those stupid Hebrew people. Right? Really? Guess what? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm stupid sometimes. I do not spend my money in the way that is pleasing to God. These are written why? As warnings for us. What happened to them? What did they have to do with that golden calf? They melted it down, made it into powder, and then what did they do? They had to drink it. You like gold jewelry? Yeah, sure. You want to drink it? No thanks. That was judgment. What's the second event here in 1 Corinthians 10? What? Sexual immorality. Do I have to talk about that? I spent about 25 summers up at UP Bible Camp and talking to teenage kids. And every summer, I talked about sexual misconduct. And I told them all, you know where sex starts? Right here. in the mind. Don't open your mind to these temptations. Well, Bob, that's great for Sunday school kids. Sunday school lessons are not just for Sunday school. What's the third point? The third event. Testing God, trying God, questioning the plans or purpose of God. Moses, why did God lead us out here in the wilderness just so we can die? Why did God do that? And what did God say? You're right, you're going to die. Why? Because they tested God. Oh, this can't be God's will for me. Whatever the problem is that I'm facing, this can't be what God wanted to happen. They question the plan or purpose of God. Now, most of us probably don't have a real big problem with worshiping false gods. Probably many of us don't have a really big problem with sexual immorality. And probably many of us don't really have a big problem with testing God's patience. But the fourth one? Yeah, some of you are laughing. Yeah, the fourth one, we all do it. What's the fourth one? Grumble, 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 and complain. You grumble? You complain? Do you? If you don't, now I don't think you're living on planet Earth. Grumble and complain. What did they grumble about? Well, they grumbled about God. They grumbled about the leadership. They grumbled about Moses. The grumbling was by the entire nation at times. At other times, it was done by certain individuals. They were always complaining. We read in the book of Numbers, the Israelites did all this just as the Lord commanded Moses. We read statements like that seven times before chapter 10 in the book of Numbers. They got off to a good start. They did everything that God told them to do. And then what happened? Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. In the hearing of the Lord. Of course, God hears everything we say and think. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. We read that kind of statement 12 times after the book of Numbers. They grumbled and complained. What did they grumble about? Well, they grumbled they had no food. Really? They had no food? That's garbage. They left Egypt with lots of food. But what did God do anyways? He gave them manna every single morning. Free food. They didn't have to go to Kroger's or anything. It was right there. All they had to do was walk outside and pick it up. And then what they do? Grumble. Free food. Free food, I'm going to grumble and complain. Oh, this is boring. Every day, manna, 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 manna. I'm sick and tired of manna. So what did God do? Gave him quail. Now, wait a minute. I read the book of Numbers. I read the book of Exodus. What were the Hebrew people continuously doing? Offering sacrifices. What were these sacrifices? Animals. Have you ever heard the term barbecue? I heard one expert say that the number of sacrifices they had to do with the number of people that were there in the wilderness, there was probably between 1 million and 1.5 million cows that were sacrificed annually. That's a lot of beef. But they're complaining about no meat. Excuse me? Look around, folks. But they complain. I have a friend of mine on Facebook who continuously, to my shame, puts up little things on Facebook that she calls the attitude of gratitude. She is continually thanking God for various things. Thanking God. That is the antithesis of grumbling and complaining. You know, just once, I would like to read in the book of Numbers that the Hebrew people went in front of God and said, God, thank you for delivering us from slavery. But what do I read? 12 times. They complained, they complained, they grumbled. You know, sometimes when I'm up here speaking, I like to quote famous Christians because I think God has given them words of wisdom that, you know, we can get, right? So right now, I'd like to quote a famous Christian that some of you may actually know. His name is Art Flager. Ever heard of him? 2 weeks ago, in the first meeting, this is what he said. We need to focus on Christ and let everything else roll away. I like that. I'm going to put that on my tombstone. That is good. Focus on Christ and let everything else roll away. You know what the problem with problems is? We focus on the problems and we don't see anything else. We have tunnel vision. That's all we can see. This problem, whatever it may be, and we forget everything else. When I was a kid, a coach I had shared with me a little poem. And I want to share this poem with you right now. As you ramble through life, let this be your goal. Keep your eye on the donut and not on the hole. I hope you weren't expecting Shakespeare. You get the point, though? Focus on what you do have, not on what you don't have. Keep your eye on the donut and not on the hole. These Hebrew people, if they had just focused on the fact that they had been released from slavery, oh, wow, we got to eat manna every day. Okay, I can put up with that. You and I have our sins forgiven. but I got to complain about everything in my life, don't I? See the big picture, folks. How long are you going to live here on planet Earth? How long are we going to live in heaven? See the big picture. Focus on the donut, not on the hole. By the way, where else in America can you find people that are dumb enough to buy donut holes? Think about that one. Okay, anyways. What do we have that we're supposed to focus on? In the early 1700s, there was a movement here in the United States, colonial America. It was called the Great Awakening. There were a lot of preachers traveling around the country leading a spiritual revival. Thousands of people here in America and in Europe got saved. One of those preachers was a guy by the name of Jonathan Edwards. He wrote a sermon on problems. And he said the same thing I'm saying. Don't focus on the problems, focus on what God has given you. And he mentions four things specifically that we should focus on. Number one, our sins are forgiven. I shouldn't have to say anything else, should I? Our sins are forgiven. Why are you going to grumble and complain? One of my favorite expressions in the Old Testament is that God has put our sins behind his back. He's never going to see them. Where's Bob's sins? I don't see them anywhere. Where's Bob's? They're behind his back in the deepest part of the ocean, right? As far as east is from the west. What else should we focus on? Bad things will work out for the good of those who love God. The Lord. I don't believe that. That's why I grumble and complain. You believe it? I'm going to be honest. If we believed it, then why are we grumbling and complaining about things? Third thing, a promise to be always with us. You ever seen that little card, plaque, coffee mug? It's on several things about going through hard times in life. And I saw only one set of footprints in the sand. God, where were you? I was carrying you. Those are my footprints. Right? Seen that? He is always with us. Walking side by side. You believe that? Then why grumble? The creator of the universe is walking with your hand in his. Man, that's a great promise. Fourth one, a future in heaven. You know, some people talk about this as the rapture. The early Christians used to greet one another with the word Maranatha. That was the way they said hello. That was the way they said goodbye. Maranatha. What does that mean? God comes, or the Lord comes. When you read it in the translation of the Message, this is the way Mr. Peterson writes it. make room for the master. He's coming. You ever have relatives come to visit you? Spend a few days with you, right? What do? You make room for them. Right? Make room for the master. He's coming. Christian songwriter by the name of Larry Norman used to call this rapture this, evacuation day. I love that. Evacuation day. Just trying to give him a helping hand. I'm out of here. I'm out of here. You believe that? Then why do we grumble and complain? The Hebrew people, they were walking towards the promised land, a land that the book of Numbers says was flowing with milk and honey. Now, I've always thought that personally, that's gross, but you know, apparently to an agricultural people, that was the bomb. They were looking forward to the promised land. But they grumbled and complained. I'd rather be back in Egypt in slavery. Really? Attitude of gratitude. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Dr. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Grief Observed. He wrote this book after the death of his wife. And he talked about how he got through the pain of the death of his wife. And he said one of the things that kept him going was the opportunity he had to praise the Lord. It kind of seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? We have some problem in our life, and what do we want to do? We want to complain to God, right? And C.S. Lewis says, no, praise God. Why? Because what you're doing is you're getting your mind and you're focusing on Christ and let everything else roll away. Keep your eye on the donut, not on the hole. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstance, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances. You know, in the original Greek language, that word translated as all, do you know what it means? All. This isn't deep, folks. We all know what all means. Give thanks in all circumstances. Attitude of gratitude. Finally, brothers, familiar with this passage? Philippians 4? Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, or seen in me, put into practice. And if you do this, the God of peace will be with you. Whatever is true, the God of peace. What's the connection? What's the connection? Focus on Christ and let everything else roll away. Keep your eye on the donut, not on the hole. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is... What's he talking about? Where do we find truth? In the Bible? Where do we find noble things? In the Bible? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will... You went to Sunday school. That's right. Read your Bible. I remember a few summers ago, I was up at family camp, and this was a beautiful day in the UP. And sometimes in the UP, you don't get very many beautiful days in the summertime. So I wintered down to the lake and the beach and just sat there with some friends and talking and enjoying the sunny afternoon. And I looked over, and there was a guy by the picnic tables reading all by himself. I'm intrigued by this, right? So I wander over to him, find out what he's reading. You know what he was reading? He was reading a commentary. So I knew the guy, so I said, "Oh, you got to preach on Sunday or what?" "No." "Teaching a Bible study?" "No." "You're sitting there reading a commentary?" "Yeah." He wanted to think about what was true and noble and trustworthy and admirable. That's what he wanted to think about, so that the peace of God would be with him. You get the point? "O soul, are you wearied and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Come into the promised land. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." I'm going to leave you with this, and you can look at it yourself. In the red hymnal in front of you, it is number 408. It's not a hymn, it's a poem. Read this hymn, read this poem. "In prayers for others, may I find release." You got a problem? Don't focus on the problem. Pray for others. And as your focus is drawn away from your problem, guess what? The God of peace will be with you. Look at the donut, not the hole. You, that is God, never said to us, "You ask too much." God never said that. He never will say that. "Oh, you ask too much. Stop asking me for things." No such thing. The God of peace will be with you. He finishes off the poem with this: "Lord, disbelieve my unbelief." You recognize that? Find in the Gospels. What did the guy say? "Lord, Help my unbelief. I want to grow. And folks, sometimes problems come into our lives just to do that. Produce growth. If we can, just but for a moment, stop grumbling and complaining and put our focus on Christ. Remember the donut. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for our forgiveness of sins. We thank you that you are always with us. We thank you that you have promised to give us a life that is abundant and full. And Lord, we place into your hands our lives, casting all our cares on you, because we know you care for us so much. Lord, thank you that we can look at the donut. We don't have to look at the hole anymore. In your Son's name, amen.